morning, City Light Church. Can I just say, you guys look awesome. You look really good. I mean, like, we are one good-looking church, don't you think? I think just, like, as an average, like, wow, we do real well. I'm Cameron. I'm so excited to be preaching the Word of God this morning. Are you excited? Are you pumped to be in the house of the Lord this morning? This is going to be a great day. I've got a great message for you. We're in a series. It's called On Earth as It Is in Heaven. We're talking about Your Kingdom Come. We've been talking about different parts of this prayer Jesus gives us on all through the summer, and I'm very excited to be preaching this message this morning. And my message title this morning is Worship Like Heaven. Worship Like Heaven. We're talking about Your Kingdom Come on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And if we're going to, you know, if Earth is going to be anything like Heaven, we need to understand what Heaven is like. And if we're going to understand what heaven is like, the only place to turn is the Bible. And in the Bible, there are a number of stories about men who got caught up in the Spirit and went to heaven and experienced what heaven was like. Now, we got to understand something as we're reading these stories, is that these men were seeing something in the Spirit that no one had ever seen before. They're trying to describe something that's never been seen, this holy place, the throne room of God, wherever they're taken. They've never seen anything like it. They don't even have the words in language to describe it. I mean, here we are, finite humans. We have no concept of what heaven could be like, right? It's this incredible place. Time doesn't exist. Things go on forever. There's like, you know, we can't even imagine what it's like. It's so beyond our understanding, our language. But these men, they did the best they could to try and describe to us what heaven is like. One of these men who was caught up in heaven was John. He was shipwrecked on the island of Patmos, and he wrote his Revelation. It's a very famous book. It's been debated, talked about, dissected. It's divided churches and people. And don't worry, I promise you that by the time you leave today, I will tell you when Jesus is coming back. No, I'm kidding. Okay, that did not land at all. That's okay. Don't worry about it. I'm kidding. No. But we're going to talk about how John describes the throne room this morning. He records in the fourth chapter, it starts in verse 6. He's talking about the throne where God is sitting. And so he describes God and all his glory sitting on this throne. And then it says in verse 6, it says, "And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within." That's weird. Like, think about that. They're full of eyes all around and within. I don't even know what that means. "And day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for our time this morning. I pray for everyone here in the building, everyone home watching online. God, I pray we would experience you and the fullness of your worship, that you reveal to each one of us what heaven is like, not so that we can, you know, not just so that we can fully understand, but so that we can instead apply it to our lives and we can just create that kingdom presence here on earth, that we would be your hands and your feet. I thank you, Jesus, for our time together. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us this morning. In your name, amen. So, these four creatures surround the throne, right? Let's picture this in our mind. These four creatures, one's like an eagle in flight, one's like a man, one's like an ox, one is like a, oh no, that's terrible. One is like a face of a man. I forgot about the man, geez. One's like a face of a man, and they've got all these eyes, and they're looking inward and outward. They can see everything, and they're surrounding the throne. And what do these four creatures do? All day and all night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." All day, all night, up and down, they're just saying this. They're declaring this to God. John continues. He says, "And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne." So these 24 elders, these dudes, they got golden crowns. They're sitting around. There's 24 of them, and they're on the outside of the creatures. And so every time that the creatures give praise to God, which, by the way, is forever and ever, all day, all night, these guys, it says, the Bible says, They are seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Okay, so here's the creatures. They're there. They're going around the throne. They're like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And these 24 elders, all day and all night, every time the creatures say that, they get off their thrones. They bend down on their knee. They put down the crown. They bow down. They say, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And when they're done saying this, they pick up their crown, they get back on their chair, and then the creatures again declare, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then these guys, they get down on the knee, they put their crown down, they lay down, they declare this over and over again. To me, a picture of heaven is that heaven is a place of endless worship. On and on and on for all time, again and again, these creatures are praising God. These elders are praising God. Can you imagine their knees? Like, he even says they're elders. I mean, like, come on, getting on off the throne? Come on now. Don't worry, they got knee replacements when they got to heaven. Right? Isn't this an incredible picture to imagine? Isaiah has a similar vision in chapter 6 of his book. He writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple above him." Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So in Isaiah's picture of the throne room, there's these two angels, and they stand and they just call back to each other for all eternity, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Are you getting a picture of heaven, the throne room, this place, as it's just full of endless worship? And here's what I believe. I believe if heaven is a place of endless worship, then the church should be a place of endless worship, right? Isn't that right? If we're his hands and his feet here on earth, shouldn't church be a place where we're constantly worshiping, where we're constantly declaring his power and his will in our lives? I mean, these creatures, these elders, these angels, they all see God for all that he is, and they worship him endlessly. And you know what's crazy? Is the Bible doesn't say that God sent his son Jesus to die for the angels that declare his glory all the time. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus' blood was spilt for those creatures that sit around the throne. Instead, Jesus came to this earth as a baby and lived a perfect life and died a death he didn't deserve for you and for me. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I find it difficult to make time in my busy day for worship. I mean, like, you know, the Dodgers are a few games behind. I'm, like, worried about them. If I don't watch, they could lose. Like, we got problems going on. You know, free agency, what a day that was. Like, $1 billion one day for the NHL. It was crazy, right? I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier to just, like, oh, man, the next show is coming on in 20 seconds. I got to see what happens. I mean, right? If I'm being honest. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with listening to other types of music or anything like that. You know, I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad, but I don't know about you, but I'm like, oh, man, this new song, it's so great. Like, I'm going to listen to that. I could listen to the new worship song, but, you know, I'd rather listen to this one. And yet Jesus died for me. His blood covers my sins, and I find it difficult to find time to worship him. And these creatures and these angels, they just worship him day and night. What does it say about us? You see, I believe truly that we should be the greatest worshipers. We should put the angels to shame with our declarations and our singing and our praise and our honor back to him. I've talked about this before, and I will talk about it again because I'm a broken record. But one of my favorite words in Hebrew is the word, it talks about when God delights in us. And that word, what it means, is for a child to spin atop and dance and sing over it. That's what it means. It's this beautiful image. And it's not talking about us delighting in God. It's talking about him delighting in us. I don't know about you, but when I picture God, I picture the dude from the Hercules movie, Disney. Like, that's just like where my mind immediately goes. He's like on the throne and he comes alive. And anyways, great movie. Anyways, That's what I picture. You know, and I mean, so many people have these different images of God. So many people feel like God is this guy who's like playing spiritual whack-a-mole. Like he's just waiting for us to show our heads so he can be like, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Some of us picture God as this harsh figure, this unrelatable figure. But the God of the Bible, well, yes, you know, there's this image of him sitting on this throne surrounded by angels being worshipped. There's also this image of him, and he's there, and he's spinning atop. We are that, what he's, you know, looking at, and he sings and dances over us. Just that word, that should change us. That should change how we walk, how we do our lives, right? That God is singing and dancing over us. And shouldn't we return that back to him? See, I believe that if we're ever going to see the kingdom come, if we're going to experience that kingdom power that Jesus talked about, we've got to be worship-filled people. I do not believe that we can be a people who, you know, just like show up and read our word and then, you know, like we're very, you know, like just doing what we have to do and reading the word like we have to do and then we can walk out here. I don't believe that's Jesus' power fully experienced in us. See, worship is a huge part of what he wants from us, not because he needs it, not because he's like Tinkerbell and our worship sustains him, but instead because he knows that when we worship him, we get rightly aligned. Isn't that true? Have you ever noticed that in your life? Like when you're worshiping, when you're like constantly singing his word over yourself, when you're declaring that, you know, we can feel that alignment with God, like things are going good. I don't know about you, but when I don't have that worship, I can feel myself start to slip away, to fade. I mean, you can clearly take one look at me and tell that I have no sense of rhythm, right? Like, I can't dance, I can't move, I can't sing, I can't carry a tune in the a bucket. Like, I don't know what, like, 3/4 time is, or, you know, what, like, an X chord is. I don't know, X sharp, I don't know. No, it doesn't go that high. It's like, I don't know, G. Is there a G? Is there a C? I don't know. My wife's musically talented. Leave me alone. Right? I got no musical talent. I got no ability to sing. I got no groove or rhythm or anything. And, you know, when I first started coming to church, I didn't start as a believer. You know, I came to church because my friend invited me, and I kind of felt like I had to go because he had an Xbox, and I really wanted to go over and play Halo because I'm old enough that I remember when Halo came out. And unfortunately, if I went to his house on a Saturday to play Halo all night, I had to go to church. It was this, like, terrible choice, like, Halo church, like, do the pros outweigh the cons, And I go to church, and I see these people, and they'd be raising their hands, and they'd be moving around, and I'd just be like, man, these people are so weird, like, man, I just can't wait to get home and eat lunch and play Halo. Like, come on. I'm just being honest. But, you know, as I became a Christian, as I started to believe, as I started to get this relationship with God, I was just this stiff board during worship. I was like, okay, I'm just going to stand here. Eventually, I started to clap, and eventually, I started to, like, murmur the words, you know. And as I slowly but surely, you know, I just got more and more into worship. And I let myself be caught up in who he was and the words I was declaring. And I cared less about, you know, if there was anyone watching me. I started just to grow closer and closer to him. And I started to feel my life and my thinking align more with his. And then I came to this really stunning realization, which is what I believe God sent me up here this morning to say to each and every one of you, is this, is if you are only worshiping on Sunday, I'm sorry, you're not doing it enough. If the only time you worship and praise God is when you walk through these doors, I'm sorry, it's just not enough. He died for you and for me, and he loves us, he cares for us, he wants us to be in relationship with him. We are not worshiping enough if it's only once a week. And I'm not saying that to be legalistic. I'm not telling you, you know, you have to worship 3 times a week to get to heaven, 4 times a week you get a mansion, 5 times a week you get a hot tub. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm telling you is simply this, that the God who died for you and me deserves to be worshipped. And it aligns our life with him, and we just are able to follow him when we worship. We need that, church. We need to worship. You want to know a truth of the Bible that I learned about this week that I never knew before? You want to know what's really cool? You know, every single time someone goes to prison in Acts, did you know they escape while singing? Look it up. It's crazy. I didn't even know that. I mean, I've been going to church a long time. Peter, right? He goes to church, or goes to church, goes to prison. He's in there. He's singing songs to the Lord. Boom, this angel appears. Paul and Silas, they're in prison. They go in there. They're in. They're singing songs. Boom, the door's open. If you're in a prison in your life, you can sing your way out. I'm telling you, this is true. Praising God will make a difference. Isn't this so true? Yeah, come on. God is so good, and he wants our worship. And if you're here today and you're not comfortable jumping around, you're not comfortable raising your hands or belting out on the top of your lungs, that's okay. That's okay, you know, because we're all at a different spot. But you know what I believe we all need to do, and this is what I started doing, is, you know, I would just be alone. I would close my door, I'd lock it in case anyone came in because they might think I was dead, like do a welfare check. I just started to sing. I started to declare God's goodness in my life, and stuff changed. And you know, then before you knew it, I wasn't worried about raising my hands in church. It was a long process for me. It really was. You can ask Jess. She was around for it. But church, when we do that, when we leave those inhibitions and those worries behind, we raise our hands. God wants us to be in that posture. Isn't that a proper posture? You know, we're like that kid running up to like for like our dad to pick us up. Like, God, you know, like, here I am. I love you. I'm so glad to be loved by you. It's amazing. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, he gives this list of sins. It's kind of a famous list of sins. And, you know, he talks about sexual immorality, he talks about impurity, he talks about adultery, he talks about, you know, living life immorally. And then right after it, he gives us this list. He says in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It is no coincidence that after telling us about all these sins that will distance us from God, Paul then tells us how to grow closer to God, to live and walk with him, and to what? And to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we do this, when we sing songs in our hearts to God, we will grow closer with him. It's our only choice as we declare this over our lives, church. And I truly believe that if this is how we live, if this is how we live, just declaring these words, worshiping God, reading his words, that it will be amazed what happens to us. We will be just amazed what God will do through us. See, I said heaven is a place of endless worship. I said the church should be a place of endless worship, and I believe our lives should be a place of endless worship. Isn't that true? I mean, how can a day go by without us worshiping this God? It doesn't have to be this crazy thing, and I'm not asking you to be legalistic and check off the boxes and make sure you get to heaven because, you know, you can earn your way there, right? No, you can't. Jesus died for our sins, and he loves us, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. But there is things you can do to align your life more with his, right? To be his hands, his feet, his servants here. And one of the great ways is worship. In Psalm 89, David wrote, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Isn't that awesome? Are we singing of his steadfast love? David also wrote in Psalm 105, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Are we doing that? Are we doing that, church, in our lives, at home? You know, when we go, when we leave this place, is that who we are? People singing praises to God, worshiping him. Heaven is full of worship. Earth should be full of worship too. In 2 Chronicles, it tells the story of this king. His name was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, he was king, and he was trying to do all that was right in the sight of the Lord, and he was working really hard to, you know, try and take down all the idols and bring the people back to the place they should be. He was the king of Judah. And there arose this time when two great powers in the area, they came against him. And they rose armies, and they picked them up, and they rose up armies against him. And they were coming there, and then these scouts came, and they told him, Jehoshaphat, these two armies, they're coming against you, and they're both bigger than us, and there's no way we're going to win this battle. I don't know what we're going to do. And Jehoshaphat, he prays to God, and God tells him, you know, march out and go into battle and fight them. Now, anyone will tell you that if you're fighting a battle two against one, they have twice as many men, you're very likely to lose. And as they're marching along and they're going to meet them for the battle, what happens is that an ally of Judah actually betrays them. And so now the army of two nations has grown to an army of three nations, and they're marching against Judah. And his soldiers are scared, and he's afraid, and he goes down and he prays again to God. And God says, I will win this battle for you. And we start in verse 21. It says, "And when he," that's Jehoshaphat, "had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army and say, 'Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" So Jehoshaphat is there, and they're going up against this army. It's a three-nation army. They're like four away from the song. And they got a three-nation army. Some people got that. That's okay. It's a good song. Anywho. Okay, so they're there, and they're marching. And they're marching against this three-nation army, and they're going. And Jehoshaphat finds people, and they put on holy attire of the priests, and they go to the front, the vanguard. They're going first into battle. And they don't even have weapons, but instead they're declaring, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." They're singing at the front. "And when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they would be routed." So they're there, they're singing, they're declaring, and the moment they start singing, there's this great commotion, and these three armies, something happens, and they come across this watchtower, and they all end up fighting each other and killing each other. And now Judah doesn't know this, the nation doesn't know this, so they're continuing to march, the vanguard singing in front, and they're going to the place where they're going to fight. It's like the bike rack after school, you know, like, "Meet me at the bike rack at 3 p.m. They're headed to this watchtower where they're going to fight. "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped." They didn't pull out a sword. They didn't shoot an arrow. They didn't, you know, lob stones at anyone. Instead, all they did was march and sing, and a three-nation army was defeated. How amazing is that? See, I'm here to tell you today, don't go into battle without a song. In your life, whatever's going on, I don't know what you came through, but don't go through it without a song to declare over your life, to speak God's truth into your life. You know, I can think of times in my life, worship songs that just like define an era. You know, maybe I was struggling with this and I was singing that song. Maybe I was, you know, Jess and I were going through a thing. Like, I remember we were buying a house and we had a lot go on with it because we had this house in Drumheller. Anyways, it was this chaotic story. But there was like song that I just listened to again and again. I was like, okay, I'm like believing in this, right? There was times, you know, like when we were praying for our kids before they were born, there were songs that we declared over them that I still, when I hear that, I think, that's the song I declared over Priscilla. That's the song I declared over Tara, our daughters. Don't go into battle without a song. Seriously, church, whatever you're going through, I don't know what it is. If you're struggling with temptation, maybe you got a sin in your life, pick a song and make that the song you sing when you're tempted. I mean, it's a lot harder to sin with a worship song on the background. I'm just saying, you know, like, give it a shot, right, church? Come on. This is true, isn't it? Church, we were called to be a people who declare this word of God over our lives. We are called to be people who go into battle with a song. Sing that song. Make that song your vanguard that goes before you into whatever struggle, whatever darkness, whatever you are going through. I wasn't sure I was going to share this, but I got some time, I think. I hope that clock's right. Otherwise, you guys will be here a while. So when I first became a Christian, the song for me was that song. I know I'm dating myself here, but "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." You guys know that song, some of you? "Blessed Be the Name." It was a great song. I loved it. And I remember just really connecting with that song and everything it talked about as I first became a Christian and started to walk that out. And so it became this song for me that, like, I don't know why, maybe this is corny. You can judge me if you want. But I just made this choice that when that song came on, because at the church we were going to, we played it a lot, I was like, I'm going to close my eyes the whole way through because that's a time for me and for God. I'm going to draw close to him. I'm going to be near to him. I want to be, you know, in that presence. So I just closed my eyes every time this song came on. And I was like, I don't open my eyes. From the first note to the last note, boom, my eyes will be closed, period. So when I grew up, I was living in Edmonton, and, you know, I was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and I was living in Edmonton, and my parents ended up having this, like, kind of crazy feud with the people two doors down. It was nuts. Lots was going on. There was lots involved. But anyways, there was a great deal of like animosity between our family and their family. And there was a woman who lived there and a man, and they certainly didn't like us kids, and they used to sneer at us as we would play and drive by. And I like sports a lot, if you didn't picked that up, by the way. I like sports a lot. And so I play baseball all the time. Because I was super popular, I would play baseball by myself. So what I would do is I'd have my glove, and I'd have my ball, and I'd have my bat. And again, this is how cool I am. So I'd throw my ball up, hit it with my bat, drop my bat, catch the ball. Like, again, this is like super popular. And so I'm there, and I'm playing my game. And anytime I hit my ball into their yard, two doors down, I'd have to go get my dad, because it was always this big thing. We were in this, like, this feud with them. And so anyways, this one day, I hit my ball, it goes over the fence, boom, it lands in their yard. And my dad's asleep, he had just worked a night shift, I don't want to wake him up. I'm like, whatever, I can go and I can get this ball. So I go to their yard, I'm like terrified of these people, like they're always leering at us and they're always scary. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to go in. So I walk into their yard, and they were alcoholics, so there was literally beer cans everywhere. I can remember stepping over these beer cans. And I walk past their garage into their yard, I get my ball. And when I turn around, this woman is standing in the door to their garage, and she has a knife. And she's like, I'm going to kill you. And so she runs, and she chases after me, and she chases me down around our block, and I run into our house, and I slam the glass door, and she's in our yard with this knife. And I just stand there, and she just stands there. And then she walks away. I never told my parents, you know, I just stood there, because I was afraid they'd be mad at me for going to get my ball. But this moment, this fear, like this woman chased me with a knife, it like stuck with me. And there was a lot of other stuff going on in our life. And, you know, I just remember the way she looked at me, like that hate. Like I really thought I was going to die. And a little while later, just a week later, I'm back in my back alley. I'm playing by myself, baseball again. Really fun game to play by yourself. And she walks out from her garage. And I see her, and she's got her duffel bag. I mean, this situation that they were in was horrible. There was abuse and all sorts of stuff. And I see her with her duffel bag, and she looked at me. And I remember I had my bat, and I was like, okay, I think I can, with my bat, take this woman on. Like, I'm there, and I'm frozen. And she looked at me with such hate and such horror and such disdain in her eyes. I really thought she was going to kill me. And she turned, and she walked to the bus stop, and we never saw her again. So fast forward years later, and I'm at Bible college, and we're at this last weekend of the year, and, you know, I'm a Bible college dropout, by the way. Like, I'm not that impressive. I dropped out. But anyways, I'm at Bible college, and I'm there, and we're at the last weekend, our last, like, sort of big service thing, and we've had this whole, you know, moment, and everything's going on, and this song, Blessed Be Your Name, comes on. And so I close my eyes, because that's what I do every time this song comes on, and I feel God say to me, like, you need to open your eyes. I'm like, God, whoa, whoa, that's not part of the deal. Like, I close my eyes through this song. I'm not going to open my eyes. And I really feel God say, like, you need to close or open your eyes. But I'm really weird out about this because for so long, for years, I've been, like, closing my eyes note to note. It's been our thing. I'm like, God, you don't want to, like, you're ruining our thing. Like, it's our inside joke. Like, what's going on? God's like, no, no, open your eyes. Church, this is true. I open my eyes, and two rows over is that woman there at Bible college with me. We had gone together to a Bible college of 300 people, three, that's it, and never saw each other once until the last day. There she is, praying, praising God. She had turned her life a different direction. How cool is that? And we talked for about a minute, and then we walked away because we had other things to go to and classes and this and that, and then I dropped out of Bible college. I've never seen her since. That one moment for me was so crazy. And I was able to just, you know, walk through so much from my past because of that one moment where, you know, but if that song, like that song now, whenever I think about it, whenever that song comes to my mind, I think about that woman and I hope she's out there somewhere serving God and doing something great and everything like that. That's what God can do with a song, church. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. If you go to battle with a song, it'll be amazing what God will do through you and in you. So, church, let's be that type of people as we walk out today. Let's be the type of people that make our lives, our church, full of worship. Let's leave restraint behind. Let's leave those, like, fears behind. Let's just worship God for all that he is. You give God a song, and it's amazing, whew, what he can do with it. As we close this morning, we've got one more Bible verse for us. It's from Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Isn't that true this morning? Our God is a consuming fire. Should we not give him reverence and awe? Should we not worship him? I pray that we as a church, we're going to leave this place today just full of worship. Because when we're full of worship, we're fully ready for God's work. Amen? You believe that's true this morning? I do. I certainly do. So, as we close this morning, as we land the plane here, I'm just going to pray for us as a congregation. We're all going to bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to pray for two things. I'm going to pray for those of us who've been believers. I'm going to pray that we make the time for worship. We don't just try to find it. We don't just be like, oh, maybe in this window we'll find it. But instead, we make the time to worship God and all of who he is. And I'm going to pray for people here today. Maybe you don't know God. Maybe you don't know Jesus. You haven't accepted him into your life. I'm here to tell you today that it is time. Making the decision to know Jesus is the greatest decision I've ever made, and I can guarantee you it will be the greatest decision you will ever make. It's time. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. You've never fully given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never fully committed to him. Today is your day. Today is your day. So I'm going to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer. It's a very simple prayer. It's repeat after me. I'm going to ask you, with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, to raise your hand as an outward sign of an inward change. And it'll be the greatest decision you ever made. If God's calling you, if God's speaking your name right now, today is your day. Do not wait till next week. Do not wait till Wednesday. Do it right now. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we got to be here today. We got to be with you. I thank you that you gave us a glimpse into heaven as this place of worship where we will spend eternity with you. Thank you that you sent your son Jesus down the cross for our sins, that his blood has forgiven each wrong you've made right in our lives, forward and backward in our past. You knew every sin we would ever commit before you died for us. I pray we have people who return worship back to you, that in everything we do, we praise you, we honor you, that we'd be like those creatures, those elders, those angels, just day after day praising you, honoring you, laying down our crowns, our lives for you, Father. Jesus, I ask today you fill our church with a renewed sense of what we need to be worshipers. Your word said you're looking for worshipers in spirit and truth. I pray we would be that. We would be the type of people that turn those worship songs out, that belt them out. Whether we're with people, alone in our room, whatever, that we would just praise you, God. We would sing to you. We would dance before you, God, just like you sing over us. And we know that as we do that, God, you'll align our hearts with you. Jesus, I pray that today for someone whose name you're calling, you're whispering, you're encouraging them, to take that step, to commit to you. Today's your day. Holy Spirit, be with those people. If you're here, you know who you are. If you're at home, you know who you are. God is calling you. He is calling you to make that commitment. He's calling you maybe to recommit. He's calling you to really, truly give your life to him. It'll be the greatest decision you ever made. If you want to accept Jesus into your heart, it's so simple. I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand and say a simple prayer with me. If you want to accept Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you right now on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Raise that hand. Raise that hand. At home, online, you can click that link, that hand button there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you said that prayer for the first time at home or online, I'd just like you to repeat after me this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my heart. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Be Lord and Master of my life and walk with me always. In your name, amen. If you said that prayer, I'm going to encourage you, please click that hand for the link. Go back to the welcome lounge. Someone will be there to talk to you. It'll be the greatest decision, the greatest step you ever take. So God, as we finish here today, I just ask that as we leave these doors, we would not lose that sense of worship. we would make worship an everyday thing. Waiting till next Sunday is too long. You're too worthy. I pray that today, tomorrow, this week, we would all make time to worship you. Thank you, God, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, your Spirit, and our hearts. And we just thank you, honor you, and glorify you. In your name, Jesus, amen. 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 Isn't God awesome? He is so good.